All right, this morning, my BFF, my bestie, John, is going to be speaking to us. So why don't we give a round of applause for John?
Oh, yes. That was sweet, Chris. It's great working with you, but always unpredictable. So, yes, hello again. And it is great to be here today. I want to start out today by talking about the Darwin Awards. Maybe some of you have heard of them before. The Darwin Awards are a way of recognizing people who have supposedly contributed to humanity by accidentally eliminating themselves from the gene pool. Now, at first, I thought they were kind of dumb and maybe a little bit sad. But, you know, these stories of how people have done this, they can be intriguing. There's really something to them as you press into them, how these accidents have happened. You know, there's all kinds of things, like juggling hand grenades or swimming in crocodile-infested water, human cannonball. You know, one story that I like comes from the rim of the Grand Canyon. And if you've been to the Grand Canyon, you know, it's incredible. You stand there with the overlooks, and you look out on this enormous canyon. It's one of the seven natural wonders of the world. It's almost as beautiful as all your smiling faces this morning. But it's something. And at these overlooks, at a number of them, they have these rock formations that come up from the canyon floor. And some of them are flat at the top. So tourists, what they've started to do is throw coins out onto these little formations. It's kind of like a dry wishing well. Well, it was probably only a matter of time before some guy, some brave soul, decides he's going to ignore the signs, he's going to hop the little fence, and he's going to leap out onto one of these and fill a bag full of coins. You know, the money is just there for the taking. Well, there's a little complication on the way back, and that complication is the law of physics. You see, the bag of coins, it increased his mass. So the force needed to jump out, well, the force needed to jump back was greater. So he makes the leap, and the bag, it arrests his jump, and sure enough, the California condors get to watch him plummet to the canyon floor, followed by this just shower of coins. So that's the Darwin Awards. He was a winner. You know, actually, some of these stories you can relate to more than others. You know, when I was in college, I was in a distinguished academic fraternity. So when I saw the story of two fraternity men from Middle Tennessee State University, it really caught my eye. I was interested in it. And in this story, these two guys, fraternity boys, they might have had a little bit too much to drink, because they go to the local electric power substation and they climb the fence that's intended to keep out mere mortals. And once they're inside, one of these frat boys, he climbs up on an electric transformer. You know, that's bold. Not all that smart, but bold. He gets up there, and he looks down on the transformer, and what does he see but a wasp's nest, which is the perfect target to urinate on. You know, the good thing is, though, that you don't really have to worry about angry wasps when you're being electrocuted through your stream of pee. One more Darwin story, humor me. This one comes from Israel, and it's from about 10 years ago, and this was a year when the Israeli government, they decided to switch from daylight savings time back to standard time 2 weeks early, and they did it to accommodate some pre-dawn prayers. And the Palestinians, they weren't having anything of it. They stuck with the old time. So there was just confusion in the society, you know, scheduling. No one knew what time it is. And it was really hard on a group of Palestinian terrorists, because these terrorists were trying to get two car bombs to explode in two different cities at the same time. Well, these guys' failure to live by Zionist time, it resulted in them getting blown up because their bombs went off an hour early. So all of this stuff that I'm describing in the Darwin Awards, it's pretty stupid stuff people do. But I want you to pay attention to the fact that jumping out onto a little ledge above the Grand Canyon, that takes courage. It also takes courage to climb up an electric transformer. You know, in a sad and evil way, it takes courage to be a terrorist. And what that says is that courage may be good and all, but what you do with your courage matters. It really matters. In fact, it can end up sort of defining what your life is. So today, we're going to take a look at courage. And we're going to take a look at the life of Joshua as we continue the series that we've been doing on the character of people in the Old Testament. Now, in Joshua's life, it's not hard to spot courage from the things that he's done. He had a great military career, the Battle of Jericho, that was Joshua. But it's also there in that God keeps commanding Joshua to be strong and courageous. So that's what we're going to look at. And it's in a number of places. If you look in Deuteronomy 31, three times Joshua gets told to be strong and courageous. But we're going to look at 1 Joshua, the first chapter of the book of Joshua. You know, it turns out if you're really cool, you get your own book of the Bible. So grab one of those Bibles, and I'm going to pray first, and then we're going to get into the text. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you come. You come this morning, and you meet each of us where we are, and you speak to us about being strong and being courageous in the same way you spoke to Joshua. You make these words that you left us in the Bible, you make them words for us. And I pray that you just do that miracle of highlighting in each of our hearts and each of our lives what we need from you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Okay, Joshua 1, the first verse. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, for some context, if you don't know this, Moses was a big deal for the Israelites. He had led them out of slavery in Egypt. The whole parting of the Red Sea, that's Moses. He's leading them around. He is the big deal guy. But look how God refers to him. Not as Moses, your supreme leader. That's God. He refers to him as Moses, my servant. And then Joshua's like his right-hand man. So that gives you a little context going into this. So God says to Joshua, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give to you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses, and he promised Abraham. They've been waiting for this land for about 400 years. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Are you listening, Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Okay, as we saw with the Darwin Awards, what you do when you're being strong and courageous matters. So what is Joshua supposed to do? Well, it isn't a trick question. We actually just read it, so let's take a look at it again. Verse 6, one of the things he's supposed to do, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So God swore. He promised something, and now he's keeping that promise, and he's telling Joshua, be strong and courageous to help me out with that. I'm inviting you, Joshua, into partnering with what I'm doing. But why? Why does God bring Joshua into this? You know, that's a really good question, and it's one that I have a hard time answering, actually. Let's step back and take a look at the big story that's going on here. This story, it's interwoven with the story of Joshua's. It's interwoven with all these biographies that we're looking at in the Old Testament. And that's the story of God fulfilling his promises, being faithful to them, implementing them. And you know, it's interesting, actually, the book of Joshua is to the Pentateuch, the first five of the books of the Bible, what Acts is to the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. Boy, I sounded like the SAT there, didn't I? Apples are to oranges, or as monkeys are to... Anyway, the point is, both Joshua and Acts are about implementing what came before them. And so I'm on a tangent inside a tangent. So let me get back to the point. The point is that God is always faithful. That's a pretty good point, isn't it? God never fails. And so it still begs the question, why bring Joshua into it? God could just sort of snap his giant God fingers and poof, the Israelites would have the land. Why does God insist on doing things, getting things done with people? People aren't foolproof, we fail. Why does he use us? Well, it's a mystery, but I bet it has something to do with the fact that God loves people more than he loves what he's getting done. In any case, this is God's MO. This is what he does. He insists on working through schlubs like us. And the fact of the matter is, he's still doing it. Just till to this day. You know, if we look back at the promise to Abraham of this land, the promise that he's telling Joshua to help him fulfill, at the same time, God made a number of other promises, and one of those promises was to bless all people through Abraham, basically to save the world, to make it right again. And God's still working on that promise. You know, Jesus' resurrection that we celebrated a week ago, that was a big part of fulfilling that promise. But you know, it doesn't really change this dynamic. In fact, with the Holy Spirit, I think it accelerates this dynamic of God working through people, wanting to use us. So a question I would have this morning is, has God given you instructions like he's given Joshua? Has he talked to you about being part of his mission? Today might be a great day to ask him for some instructions. Well, actually, every day is a great day to say, God, what are you doing? Can I get in on it? And I'd say this even to the folks who you're here, but you're not actually following Jesus. You don't feel like you have a relationship with God. You know, if you ever want to have one, you might want to know what he'd want you to do. So this is a great question to ask. It's a great question for all of us to ask. God, what is it that you specifically want me to do as part of your mission? And you can get some cool answers to this. I mean, you can get all kinds of answers. You can get, you know, why don't you tell someone? Why don't you tell your neighbor about the things that I've been doing in your life? Why don't you offer to pray for them? You know, why don't you, God could ask you to actually make room in your life for people that he loves, but others ignore. He could say, why don't you visit a prison or a nursing home? You know, God can ask us to totally rearrange our lives, to adopt a child, to help plant a church. These are the cool things that God's up to that we can partner with him on. Now, I would say, and I suspect, that there's some of us that have already heard from God on what he wants us to do, and we don't like it. We're saying, no, God, wait a minute. Take church planting. Some of us have heard the call of God to plant a church, and then we found out how much training and sacrifice and work's involved, and we've said, oh, I'm not sure that's for me. I just want to let you know that that's where the strong and courageous part comes in. Okay, so we're looking at Joshua, and we know that Joshua is being told to be strong and courageous to follow these specific instructions, and those instructions were to lead God's people. But he's also being told to be strong and courageous to follow God's previously given written instructions. You might have seen that as well as we were reading through it before. So that was in verse 7. God said, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. That's the written instructions. You know, frankly, that's the Bible. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Okay, think about it this way. Think about you invite a friend over to dinner, and you send them directions to your house. Directions are written instructions on how to drive to your house. And if they follow them, if they don't go rogue and just turn left or turn right anytime they feel like it, the directions will work. They'll end up at your house for dinner. You know, as an aside, what if they don't, what do you say to them if they don't read the instructions? If they just, you know, start driving, get lost, and keep calling you? Anyway, the same thing's true with God. God has given us written instructions. And these aren't instructions on how to get to your house. These are instructions on how to live life, how to live it right, how to live it successfully, the way it was supposed to be lived. And life's complicated, so there's an entire book, actually. And don't fool yourself. These instructions, they're pretty easy to understand, but they're not always so easy to actually follow. So how do we do it? How do we press into following the instructions? Interesting, God gave us three easy steps, right, in the next verse. So let's look at that. God says, and this continues in verse 8, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So what are the three easy steps? The first one, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Talk about it. Not now. Now I'm talking. But other times, talk about what's in the Bible. I mean, go to small group and discuss it. How does it apply to your life? Check out one of these Bible studies that we're having. Actually talk about, if you want to follow it, you got to talk about it. Next, meditate on it day and night. God's saying to think about it. And sure, I think deep meditation would be good, but also when you're driving around, do you ever think about, huh, here's something that God wrote in the Bible. How does that apply for me today? Spend time thinking about it. And then it goes on, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. You actually have to do it too, not just talk about it, not just think about it, actually do it. So God's written instructions, they're not like those directions. You've probably had directions like this. You just read through them once, you get in the car, you drive, you're good to go. No, these instructions for life are instructions that you got to think about. You got to really press into them. You got to talk about them and think about them, and that leads to actually doing them. So my question is, how are you doing with following God's instructions? Do you know what they are? Have you read the Bible? It's a good book. It's a bestseller. For those of you that aren't big readers, they have it on tape. I'd encourage you to get into it. And maybe, you know, here's an idea. Maybe don't just start with the whole thing. Just start with, I'll give a suggestion. Start with the Ten Commandments. They're Exodus 20. And then throw in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5 through 7. Read those passages and then take a look at your life. How does it compare to the instruction manual? Ask God, how does it compare to how I'm living? You know, you can ask yourself questions about, you know, how am I doing with not coveting, with not wanting what other people have? That's a tough one. You can ask, how am I doing with not having any gods other than the one true God? And you know where you see that? As you look at what you're doing with your time and your money and your energy. You know, how are you doing with not looking at people lustfully? And when it comes to your enemies, loving them and turning the other cheek, how are you doing with going the extra mile? You know, it's easy to see how it takes being strong and courageous to follow the written instructions. All right, let's recap. So where we're at is Joshua is being told to be strong and courageous to do two things. One, to follow God's specific instructions to lead his people, and the other, to follow his previously written instructions. This is the book of the law. This is what we call the Bible now. But you know, I think you can simplify those two things that he's asking Joshua to do. I think you can simplify them into the fact that God's calling Joshua to serve him. And remember when we started, remember the first couple of verses? What does God call Moses? He calls him my servant. That was important. That's what defined Moses as being his servant. That to Joshua, he's like, that's what I want to be. God is calling us all into being his servant. And it's going to take being strong and courageous. So for me, when I am told to be strong and courageous, it kind of rubs me the wrong way. And I think it's just my brokenness. But when I'm ordered to do something, I'm like, okay, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to be strong and courageous? So let's take a look at that. How can you be strong and courageous? And the first thing I would say is that it's not what we see in popular culture, or even in the spirit of the Darwin Awards. It's not just being stupid and getting lucky. So many of the things that pass for courage these days are that. I mean, it's not understanding what the law of physics are, ignoring the risks, or it's liquid courage, you know, get a little drunk and now you're brave. That's not the courage God's talking about. And that's probably obvious. But it's also not just relying on your own natural abilities. And it's really not just being faithful to God. That's not the courage he's talking about. You know, Joshua had loads of natural abilities, and he was incredibly faithful. But that's not what God points to when he says, be strong and courageous, Joshua. You know what he points to? Let's look at the last verse that we read before, verse 9. God says, haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you will go. God will be with you wherever you will go. And then he goes on in verse 5, and I know you're not supposed to make up what's in the Bible, so I'm going to read it. He goes on and says, okay, jumping back to verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So, Joshua can have courage. He can be strong and courageous because God's always with him. So what do you think about that? You know, actually, I think that works. Think about elementary school. Think about a wobbly-kneed, freckled-faced little second grader. And this guy is the guy that out on the playground, he's always getting his lunch money stolen. Well, imagine, too, that he has a big, brawny, high school defensive lineman brother. And his brother says to him, yo, get some guts. Tell those jerks they can't have your money. Well, that doesn't make the little guy any stronger or courageouser. It doesn't really do that. But what if his big, brawny brother says, you tell him that, and I'm coming with you. I'll be right there behind you. Well, that makes a difference, doesn't it? You know, it's the same with us. But I wonder how many of us really believe that God, the ultimate God of the universe, is right there with us. You know, Jesus said he would be. Remember Matthew 28? I will always be there until the end of the age. Do we really believe that? More importantly, do we live that way? Do we live like God is always with us, with his power and his care, and his love, and his guidance? You know, how many of us can relate to that verse 5, and we can say, yeah, as God was with Moses, hey, he's with me. You know, I think far too often we just think of God as some, you know, he's behind our shoulder, way back there, maybe looking, you know, maybe not. No, I think a lot of us, we don't believe this. Or we believe it a little bit, but we could have more of it. We want more of it. And the story of Joshua, it points to two ways in which we can better know that God is with us. Two ways to build up our strength and our courage. And the first one's actually there too in the story of the little brother and the big brother. The big brother says to the little brother, I'll be there. I'm going with you. And it may seem obvious, but hearing from God helps when it comes to knowing he'll be there. The passage that we've been reading today, it starts out with, God said to Joshua. I mean, it's kind of obvious because it's right there on the surface, but the whole time, God is talking to Joshua. He's telling me he's going to be there. And this goes on in Joshua's life. Joshua has an ongoing dialogue with God. If you want to know if God's going to be there for you, ask him. And then learn to listen for his answer. You know, he speaks through his Bible, the Bible he left us, but he also speaks now through the Holy Spirit. Press into that. Learn to hear from that. You know, some of us, when I say that, you think that's crazy talk because you're not sure you hear from God. And I would encourage you to develop that skill. You know, after I speak today, we're going to have something that we call ministry time, but it's really just a time to come up and have people pray for you. And that's a great time to come up and say, you know, I'd like to hear from God today. Small group is another place to develop that. And I say that not because we're such amazing teachers when it comes to hearing from God, but I know that God wants to talk to you. He desperately wants to have a personal relationship with us, and that's so important to press into. And I'd also say that it's really hard not to know someone's there when you're talking to them and hearing from them. You know, many husbands, we try to pretend our wives aren't there when they're talking, but we really know that they are there. And I think the same thing here with God. When you hear from him, you know he's there. Okay, the second way to know God's there is to remember the things that he's done before. And for this, you can go big picture, and you can think about his unstoppable plan to save the world, to make it right again. You can think about the fact that Jesus came and he died for the bad things that we've done, but death could not stop Jesus. He rose again. But you can also think about the things that he's done just individually in your life, the difference he's made there. You know, when God was talking to Joshua here, Joshua had some things to remember. Joshua was born in Egypt. Joshua could remember walking across dry land of the Red Sea when God parted the waters to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And Joshua could remember getting to the other side and being attacked. And as Moses' aide, he was sent to lead the defense. And Moses stayed back on this mountain holding up the staff of the Lord. And as long as that staff stayed up, Joshua and they would win. But when the staff started to come down, they'd start to lose in this battle. And Moses got tired, so he had to get people to help him. Keep the staff up there. But this was a great object lesson for Joshua. Joshua quickly learned that whose power matters? It's God's power. You know, Joshua goes on to go up the mountain with Moses to get the Ten Commandments. You know, stone tablets, the whole nine yards. Joshua saw some incredible stuff. And maybe you're thinking, well, I haven't seen stuff like that. Well, it's still really helpful to know about what happened to people before in the Bible. Remember, God said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He's saying that to us as well. As he did these things before, that's how he's going to be with us. So knowing the stories gives us, it develops an expectation, a real expectation of what God can do. Now, I should say that God also wants to give us personal experiences with him. And we don't always recognize them. We pass by them. But these are experiences that we can also use to remind us of what God does. And it can be, you know, little things, like the fact that you made it to church today was a minor miracle. It can be the fact that you came forward for prayer once and you really experienced the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. Or during worship, you felt his presence. Or maybe you prayed for someone else and God did something. You know, we have lots of names for these things. You know, there can be supernatural exchanges, or you could have experienced deliverance. Lots of ways that your lives have been changed through what God's doing. But what they all add up to is God showing up and doing things now amongst us. And as we remember the things that God has done, it just builds and builds an expectation for what he's going to do in the future. And that builds our strength and our courage. Okay, I want to turn now to what does being strong and courageous look like? And you know, Joshua was a pretty darn good example. Actually, that's an understatement. Joshua was a great example of being strong and courageous. You know, he wasn't perfect, but he doesn't have sort of the major character flaws that we see in so many other characters in the Old Testament. Joshua really points to Jesus, and Jesus' perfect faithfulness. Now, I want to take a moment, though, a few seconds, to talk to some folks who you feel like, you know, you've basically been faithful. And, you know, if anything, people would describe you as the good kid, the good student, the good employee, the good husband or wife. And sometimes when we're talking about all these dysfunctional people, you feel left out. And it can even go so far as feeling a little bit jealous about the stories all these dysfunctional people have. What I want to say is Joshua is your guy. Joshua has incredible stories. And be careful not to believe this lie, and I think it's a lie from Satan, it's a lie from the devil, that all it is about is following the rules. No, what following Jesus is about is being part of his mission. And the devil doesn't want you part of his mission. If you want to have cool stories, you got to engage in the mission. I mean, think about Jesus. If Jesus had just come and led a perfect life, you know, took a tour, and then went back to heaven, I mean, what good would that have been? Jesus came with a mission. Now, his mission was to die. For each of us, we have a God has a mission for us. And if we want cool stories, we need to engage in the mission. We don't want cool stories like, hey, I climbed up on a transformer. No, we want cool stories like, God told me to pray for someone. I prayed for them, and their cancer is gone. Can you believe it? Now, as you listen to Joshua's story, you'll get what I'm talking about. So, Joshua, an example of how to be strong and courageous. Right after God tells him that, the next thing God says is, take the people, cross the Jordan River into the promised land. Now, Joshua goes out, he tells all the people, pack up, we're going across. Here's the thing. At this time, the Jordan is at flood stage. The people are thinking, how the heck are we getting across this river with all our stuff? Joshua's probably thinking the same thing. How the heck are we getting across the river? But Joshua was strong and courageous. He knew God was with him, and he knew God told him to cross the river. So God, just as he parted the Red Sea ahead of Moses and the people, he parts the Jordan ahead of Joshua and the people, and they walk across. As God was for Moses, there he was for Joshua, and he can be for us. Then they get across to the other side, and the first thing God says is, hey, let's take a time out. I want you to make flint knives, and I want you to circumcise all the fighting men. Now, I don't have time to go into circumcision, what it was for the Jews, why God was asking this. Thankfully, we'll skip that. And we'll just step back, and we'll say, okay, Joshua was the general here. He was like the Joint Chiefs of Staff, and God is like the president. Now, imagine the president saying to the Joint Chiefs of Staff, hey, great, you just moved all our people right into hostile territory. Good job. Now we're all in danger. Here's what I want you to do. Why don't you completely disable your fighting force? And so all of us, men, women, and children, will all just be sitting ducks as you heal up for this little thing I want you to do. I mean, if you're the Joint Chiefs of Staff, if you're Joshua, it takes a lot of strength and courage to say, yes, sir, here we go. Now, we can't talk about Joshua and not talk about the Battle of Jericho. Now, if you're not familiar with the kids' song, it's another example of God telling Joshua to do stuff that if God doesn't show up, if he's not there, Joshua's going to look like an idiot. Here's God's battle plan for fighting Jericho, this walled fortress key city. God says, take the troops, march around the city for a week in silence. Then, blow a bunch of horns, shout, and the walls of this fortress city, the walls that protect it, they'll just come tumbling down. That's God's plan, seriously. And Joshua goes with that. Later, there's actually another battle where God says to Joshua, you're going to win this battle and you're going to defeat all your enemies. So they're fighting the battle, and Joshua, I guess they need more time to fight them so that for the Israelites to defeat them all. So Joshua orders the sun to stay in the sky, and it stays there for an extra day so they can continue the battle. Now, that's a story you would tell people about. So do you see a pattern kind of developing in all these stories? Over and over again, God tells Joshua to do crazy, impossible things. And over again, Joshua is strong and courageous, and he does them. You can do them. This is really what defines Joshua's character, what defines his life. It's again and again choosing to serve the Lord. And we see this at the end of Joshua's life. Joshua gets all the Israelites together for a big meeting, and he gives them sort of his final farewell words, and he challenges them to choose serving the Lord. And I want to read that passage. It's in Joshua 24, and it is a great passage. So again, Joshua's got all the Israelites together, and he says to them, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua understood what following God was about. It's about choosing over and over again to follow him, to serve him. You know, Joshua, even though he'd been serving God for all these years, even though he'd seen God show up with incredible power, you know, parting the Red Sea, parting the Jordan, keeping the sun in the sky, Joshua knew that he still had to choose that day to serve the Lord, and every day. You know, Jesus kind of says the same thing in Luke. This is what Jesus says. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Yeah, it might be a tough reality, but you can't just like take up the cross once and you're good to go as a disciple. If you want to be more like Jesus, if you want to be in on what he's doing, you got to take that cross up every day. So let's take this home. Where are you at with this? You know, it isn't that complicated, really. Today, God is telling you to be strong and courageous. Yeah, you. He's telling you, be strong and courageous. And to do what? He's inviting you in to this unstoppable plan to remake the world, to fulfill his promises, including, if you're willing, the promise to remake you. And he's giving instructions in the Bible, instructions through the Holy Spirit. And you can do it. You can be strong and courageous because God is with you. He's always got your back. Now, I should say, God will tell you to do crazy and impossible things. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. You'll see that. Crazy and impossible things. But God knows that if you keep choosing him over and over again, that together you can do them. So, are you going to be strong and courageous? This day, are you going to choose to serve the Lord? Why don't you stand up with me? So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you come. And we're going to just take a few minutes to really reflect on what you've been saying today, what you've been telling us. We want to reflect on it, and we want to respond to you, God. So as God's been highlighting things this morning for you, I just ask that you continue to talk to him about those things. Could we have the ministry team please come forward at this time? You know, for some of us, we've been listening, and God's got our number. And today, we have decided that we will be strong and courageous. We will choose this day to serve the Lord. And if that's you, I'm going to ask that you just come forward now. And I'm asking you to come forward because I'd like someone to pray for you. I'd like someone to just bless that and invite God into that even more. For others of us, God's doing other things. And maybe he's talking about the fact that we're not sure whether he's there. Or maybe we're talking to God and we're not sure what our instructions are. Exactly what is it you want me to do, God? If that's you, I'd ask you to spend some time dialoguing with God on that. And that also is a great thing, that if you want to come forward, these folks would be really well equipped to pray for you for that. In fact, if there's anything going on in your life that you need prayer for, whether it's physical needs, financial needs, you know, our prayer team is really well trained. They're not going to do anything goofy or strange. They're really for you and can just help connect you with what God's doing this morning. So these guys are going to lead us in some more worship, and I'd encourage you to hang out. God's not necessarily done with you today. Get your money's worth. Hear what he has for you. Other than that, you know, just have a great rest of the day, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard.